term. I like the Christmas season. I just don't like all the foolishness that goes along with it and the religious baggage that goes along with it as well. But, I hope I don't come across this way when I say that, but I got a Christmas ornament today. I'm looking forward to hanging up. It's a picture of the Scrooge. Yeah, he's my favorite Christmas character. I like the word the incarnation of Jesus Christ. That's when God became man. You know, that's a term that we ought to be using rather than Christmas. When he was born in this world, that was the beginning of his incarnation. I thought between now and maybe into next year, we'll talk about the incarnation of Jesus Christ, a verse that you see often this time of year. We're not going to preach out of this one this morning, but kind of I'm using this for a theme in my own study time. In Galatians chapter number 4, it says, when the fullness of time has come. In fact, the verse before and after that, Galatians 4, I'm just going to read it to you this morning. Galatians 4, verses 3 through 6 says, even so we, when we were children, were bound in bondage under the elements of the world. And when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because we are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Abba. Because Jesus came into the world, He paved the way for us to have eternal life. The incarnation, that God became a man. I want you to turn in your Bibles this morning to John chapter number 8. John chapter number 8. I had outlines of things I was going to preach on the next few weeks in my own mind and my own studies, what I was going to go, but God kind of changed that direction a little bit, kind of sticking with that, which you would know anyways. But I want to look at something concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnation of God, when God became a man. In John chapter number 8, and Jesus was, as he often was in his earthly ministry, confronted by his greatest enemy on this earth, and that was the religious leaders. The ones that he came to fulfill their expectations, but they didn't want to receive who he was. And in John chapter number 8, verse number 53 ends with a question that they asked him, who makest thou thyself? We pick up in verse number 54, Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. These are pretty harsh words he's saying, aren't they? But I know him and keep his sayings. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old. How hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily. You see those two words together, this is important. It's like, listen up. It's like Jesus taking you by the shoulders and saying, look at me. Listen carefully. Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. I love the picture that's given to us in verse number 59. That's not the only time this has happened. But they tried to take Jesus' life, and when Jesus finally gave his life, he said, no one can take my life from me. You don't have the power to do this, but I freely lay my life down. He freely gave his life for us. But the thing that I want to focus on today is in verse number 58, verily, verily, I say unto thee, say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Father, I pray your blessing upon the Word of God this morning. God, I pray that you would work in our hearts, would give us attentive hearts today. Everyone has had a long week, and I pray that this would be the time that we come to seek you and set all our concerns and cares and thoughts aside, that we might focus only on you and on your Word. God, I pray that you would speak to us now, and I pray if there's one here that doesn't know you as their Savior, especially that this would be the day they come to you and recognize who Jesus is. Bless now our time together in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You have a name, don't you? You have a personal name. You maybe have a number of names. This week, someone asked me, as it happens quite often. In fact, I think it even happened this morning, and I don't even catch it many times, but the way it was, the background kind of struck me a little bit odd. They say, what do we call you? You can call me anything you want to. Just don't call me late for supper, is what I always want to say. But they said, do we call you pastor? Or I said, yeah, that's fine, whatever. And then a little later on, someone that heard that conversation, I think, or maybe they weren't necessarily there with that conversation, they asked the question, now what does it say on your driver's license? Does it say Pastor Fritz? I've never been asked that before. Usually, and I kind of joke, usually I got to show people my driver's license, show my real name is Rocky. He says, oh, I didn't know that was your real name. I thought that was a nickname. And that's the real name. But that's a name that, that's a perk. I go by a lot of names. Most people in town call me Pastor or Mr. Fritz sometimes. I think they're talking to my dad when they say that. Or, at home, my wife doesn't call me Pastor. She calls me Rocky. How disrespectful. But we have a lot of, and my kids call me Dad. He calls me Father sometimes, and he's the only one that I allow to do that. Or some folks just call me Dummy. That's the one that I feel maybe. I maybe feel comfortable with that one too. But the conversation that is taking place here with Jesus and the enemies of God, the religious folks, is. And the questions asked in verse number 20 is repeated a number of times in out this chapter, 25, verse 25 says, who art thou? What is your name? The name of Jesus Christ is something that's very important. Eternal life depends on what we believe about that name of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in verse number 24, if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. If you believe not in my name, you'll die. Jesus is clearly declaring in our text today in verse number 58 that he is God. There's no question about it. The enemies knew exactly what he was saying in verse number 59. That's why they took up stones to stone him, because the penalty for declaring that you are even equal with God is stoning to death. And he was very blatantly, very boldly saying, I am. And when he made that statement, he was referring to, back in Exodus chapter number 3, when God appeared to Moses in the burning bush and told him to go back to Egypt to deliver the Israelites from bondage in Egypt. He said, well, who do I tell them sent me? Tell them that I am sent to you. I am that I am sent to you. I want you to look at that little phrase, I am, this morning. Realize that God has a number of names throughout the Bible, and his personal name is the name Jehovah. And that name Jehovah is very important. And I'm going to keep this on the screen for a while, I want to make sure that you get this. Jehovah is his personal name. Of course, he's referred to as God, but this is a name that he wants his people to call him. And he wants, you know, what my wife calls me is different than what you would call me. What my children call me is different than what my wife would call me. And we have different names that we use for different situations. And God says, this is the name I want my children to call me by. And this name has the meaning of the fact that God is eternal. Now, these are important things to understand about this name. This name declares that He is eternal, that He is self-existent, that He is all-sufficient. He depends on no one else. He always has been. He doesn't need me, but I need Him. He desires fellowship with me, but He is not dependent upon that fellowship. And then the name in the New Testament that we refer to God is the name Jesus. The name Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. It's equal to the Old Testament name Joshua. And I know that we mentioned that. You probably are familiar with that. In Luke chapter number 1, the angel first told Mary that you're going to conceive and you're going to bear a son and you'll call his name Jesus, which means Jehovah is salvation. In Matthew chapter number 1, the angel appears to Joseph as Joseph was saying, well, my wife is expecting a baby and we have not been together, so she must have committed adultery. And the angel assured Joseph that, no, this child that is born of her is God in the flesh. She is a virgin, and the Messiah is going to come of a virgin birth. And that is something that's very significant, very important. And this angel told Joseph, when this child is born, thou shalt call his name Jesus, which means Jehovah is salvation. And that name of Jesus is where we find salvation. And Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, I want you to see something. That name Jehovah, which is what Jesus is made up of. Jehovah is salvation. It's actually two words put together. Jehovah is salvation. Is the name Jesus. Jehovah is salvation. That name Jehovah can be translated with two words that we read already, and that is I am. I am is the same thing as saying Jehovah. When God appeared to Moses and said, who should I say? And Moses asked God, well, who should I tell them sent me? Tell them Jehovah sent you. Tell them I am sent you. And again, that emphasizes the fact that God is eternal, that He is self-sufficient, that He is self-existing. I am, in fact, He clarified it in Exodus chapter 3, I am that I am sent you. And He is the great I am. And you're familiar with the Gospel of John. Jesus said, I am life, I am bread, I am the water of life, the great I ams of the Gospel of John. But now He simply says, I am. He is Jehovah, putting Him on the same level and the same person as God the Father. And I want you to see some things about that name. I just want to talk to you about that name, I Am, today. In fact, the first meaning of that name, I Am, and you think of, look at the words, I Am, that means it's not past, present, He always is. It speaks of the fact that He is eternal. Now, if you picture eternity, we think of a line, you know, that goes back this way and back that way. That's not what we're talking about when we talk about God's eternity. You see, He is ever present. It's like, I heard this illustration or read it this week, that it's like taking a book. You can hold a book in your hand and you can go back a few pages and you can say, well, that happened earlier. and now you're in this part of the book and you see what's happening there, but then you can go a few ahead a few pages and see where this is all headed at the end. I don't know if you're like me, when you pick up a book, you look at the author and then you look at the back and read some things about the end of the book. You want to know what it's going to, how it's going to end. When we talk about the eternal nature of God, that's a totally different level than we can understand. It's taking that book and having the entire story in your hand at the same time. You had the beginning and the end, and when we read your book, we're in this spot. This is the spot that we're in. No, we have the whole thing. God sees it all as one eternal present moment. When he says, "I am," he's talking about a level that we can't begin to comprehend, because everything about us is past, present, and future, but he always is. It's not a matter of longevity, but it's a completely different level of life that we cannot fully comprehend. But he says that I am. That's who I am. That's who God is. That's the name Jehovah. This is an interesting thing about this name. This is, again, God's personal name, Jehovah. God only used this name in reference to his own people. In fact, he says in Genesis 3, later on in Genesis chapter number 6, God talks about Pharaoh and the Egyptians, and he says, "But by my name Jehovah," they don't know who that is. They don't know me by my name Jehovah. Only the Israelites know me by Jehovah. They don't know me by that name. Only God's people know him by that name. And the name Jesus is such a precious name to those of us who are saved, because it is Jehovah is salvation. But to the world out there, Jesus is nothing but a cuss word. It doesn't mean anything to them. They don't know that name. They don't know the significance, the value, the worth of that name. But that name is given to us as his people. The lost can't know him. Those of us who found mercy and grace through faith in Jesus Christ know him by that name, Jesus, the great I am. For the Jewish leaders, of course, in fact, in our text in verse number 55 of what we read earlier, notice this is Jesus spoke to the Jewish leaders, "You have not known him." You don't know. Now, you claim to be the children of God, but you don't know the great I am. You don't even know the Jehovah that you think that you're worshiping. You've not even known him, because he's only known by those that have trusted him for salvation. And they were, of course, trusting in their works, trusting in their own merit to get them to heaven. But he said, "You don't know the name I am. You don't know the name Jehovah." And I fear that there's a lot of religious folks today. And I remember being in that cloud of darkness in my younger years. "Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I'm born again. Yeah, I'm on my way to heaven." I didn't know the name Jesus. I knew about him, but I never knew him. That name wasn't, in fact, I could cuss right along with the rest of them. I could mock that name just like anybody else and claim to know him as my Savior. No, when you get saved, that name becomes precious to you. When you realize salvation is in the name of Jesus Christ. And he says that you have not yet known him. Abraham knew me, but you can't know me. Well, how did Abraham know you? Abraham lived because Abraham, God referred to himself as Jehovah, I am, to Abraham. Abraham knew who I was. And by the way, Jesus is the same God he was in the Old Testament. In fact, Jesus a number of times appeared in person to Abraham and sat down and had a meal with him. The pre-incarnate appearances of Christ to Abraham in the Old Testament. You see, Jesus always was. And it's the same God in the Old Testament. Of course, there's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The three, but they're three in one. And the I Am appeared to Abraham in the Old Testament. And he said, "Abraham knew me, but you can't know me. And you don't hear me because you've rejected the great I Am." Jesus is the sweetest name I know. thinking of a song this morning. Maybe you can help me out with it, okay? There have been names that I have loved to hear, but never has there been a name so dear to this heart of mine than that name divine, that precious, precious name of Jesus. Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and He's just the same as His lovely name. And that's the reason why I love Him so. For Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Now, I'm comfortable down there, but you might want to go up a little bit there, huh? You might not know the words, the verses, but you know the chord. There is no name on earth and heaven above that we should give such honor and such love as the blessed name. Let us all acclaim that wondrous, glorious name of Jesus. Sing it with me. Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and He's just the same as His lovely name. And that's the reason why I love Him so. For Jesus is the sweetest name I know. And His name, you'll notice, I am. That's not a complete sentence. Seems to be something missing there. And by the way, that's very significant. I am. You am what? Just I am. Well, that's English, that doesn't make any sense. I am. There's got to be something that you are. There's got to be something that follows. And He told Moses, I am that I am. Well, that doesn't help any. Still, you am what? And this is something that's very significant. I am whatever you need. Jehovah is whatever you need to be. Salvation is only in Him. We can't save ourselves. Jehovah is salvation. When we come to know Christ as our Savior, when we call upon Him as a sinner and said, God, I'm a sinner, I'm lost, condemned to die and spend eternity in hell. I need a Savior. I am salvation. And He becomes what we need at that time. I am whatever you need. That is not only regarding salvation, but also after we're saved, that's regarding sanctification. That's a Bible word that we ought to be familiar with. Sanctification, setting aside unto Him, becoming what He wants us to be, becoming like Christ. You may have heard this statement before. It's not until He is all we have, until we realize He's all we need. Did you get that? It's not until He's all we have until we realize He's all we need. But God, we need all these things. No, you don't need those things. In fact, you'd be better off to be away from all. We get so wrapped up in materialism and the things that we think that we have to have, right? Because we're Americans. We've got to have this. Hey, the Joneses have it. We've got to have it. Wouldn't you like to be the Joneses? They've got everything. We've got to have it because the Joneses have it. And we've got to have the new car and the shiny new toys and the new video things. And we got something for the grandkids. I don't even know what a Switch. I learned what a Switch was. I still don't know how to use it. I wouldn't want to learn how to use it. But I watch them play it, and it gives me a headache just to watch them play the silly thing. But I don't even know what the thing is. Well, you could get other games on there. You could get a hunting game on there. Why would you want to? That defeats the whole purpose of going outside. I want to go outside. I don't want to sit in another building and pretend I'm out. I want to go outside. But anyways, that's just. But we've got to have all those silly little gadgets. We've got to have all those things because that'll give us fulfillment. No, it's not until we have nothing but Jesus, and then we realize He's all I really need. That's all I really need is Him. Not only for salvation, but especially, remember, that name is God's personal name for His people. Jesus. He is the sweetest name. By Him, all things are possible. He is the one we love. He is the one that will give us whatever we need. And this is illustrated all through the Old Testament. In fact, there are special events that take place in the Old Testament that illustrate to us as New Testament Christians that He is everything that we need. In fact, there are some things that are added to that name Jehovah in the Old Testament to illustrate this truth that He is what we need. For example, God called in Genesis chapter number 22, God told Abraham, "Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only begotten son, the son whom thou lovest." And I'm sure Abraham's thinking, "Yeah, rub it in more. He's the only son, the one that you love with all your heart, and I want you to take him up to Mount Moriah and offer him live sacrifice. I want you to take his life on the altar up there." And Abraham said, but no, Abraham said, "Yes, sir." Abraham, the book of Hebrews says he believed that God would raise him from the dead, knowing that God was able to raise him up from the dead. And Abraham trusted God, and on the way up there, Isaac was not a little kid anymore. He's a strapping teenager. My grandson, Andrew, his goal was to outgrow Grandpa while he's home. He didn't quite get there yet in the few months that they were home. He's getting close, but not quite there yet, because I keep patting him down to make sure he doesn't grow anymore. But next time I see him, he probably will be taller than me. But he's a tough kid, and he's willingly going along with Dad. And as they're going up the mountain and carrying the wood and carrying everything they need for the sacrifice except the animal. And Isaac says to Abraham, we've got the fire, we've got the wood, we've got all we need, but where's the lamb? And Abraham says, God will provide himself. And they got there, and all of a sudden Isaac realized what's going on. Isaac lays on the altar, and God, and Abraham's ready to take Isaac's life. He raises the knife, and God speaks out to Abraham and says, "No, stop, Abraham. This was only a test." You know, I heard a message on that once. He's all of a sudden, the beep, this is only a test. Just to see how faithful you are. And then Abraham looked over in the bushes and saw a ram. Remember, he told Isaac on the way up, "God will provide." And Abraham named that place which means God will provide. And notice, God didn't provide until Abraham needed that sacrifice. Until the time, in the fullness of time. When God says, "I am Jehovah, I am Jireh, I am your sacrifice," just when you need it. Later on, the book of Exodus, the people began to murmur with Moses. A running theme throughout the book. Everywhere they turn, they're complaining to God, complaining to Moses, just like we do today. Complaining to God or complaining to anybody we think represents God, we'll complain to, "Yeah, whatever," and we'll get up grumpy and everything else about it. And God gave them the promise as they came to a place where the water was bitter. And God said, "Moses, I want you to take a tree and throw it into that water." And they're, of course, out in the desert in the middle of the wilderness. And it says, the water is bitter. We can't drink this water. It's bad water. So God, take a tree and throw it in the water. And that water became good because he obeyed God. And God and Moses gave that place the name. And he says, and he used that illustration to teach the people in the book of Exodus, if you'll diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do what is right in his sight, he will give ear to his commandment and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon you which I have brought to the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth. The name there is Jehovah Rapha. The name of God that says God heals your sickness when you trust in him. And of course, the most important thing is not the physical needs that we have, but the spiritual needs that we have. When Jesus came, he healed many people of their physical affliction, and all of those he used to illustrate how he can heal us spiritually when we need him. Just when we need him, and not until we need him, he's there for us. He is Jehovah Rapha, the one who heals us, the one who takes care of us. Moses was going into battle against the Amalekites in Exodus chapter number 17. And the Amalekites are a type or a picture of the flesh. It always rises up against us when we want to do something. Things were going good, and then the old flesh gets in the way. You know, I want to get up in the morning and pray, but then the old flesh steps in and says, "You're too tired to pray today. Why don't you wait till tomorrow? Oh, I want to do this for the Lord." "No, you can't do that. You don't know how to do that." And the old flesh gets in the way and stops us from doing the things that we ought to be doing for God. And Amalek, the representative of the flesh, comes to do battle with Moses. And they're in the heat of the battle. Joshua takes the army down to the valley, and Moses up on the mountaintop, looking down in the valley of the battle. And as long as he raised his hands up, the Israelites would win the battle. But when he put his arms down, the Israelites started to lose the battle against the Amalekites. God, I'm glad Moses didn't have my sense of humor. He would have been doing that just to watch it once in a while. "Hey, look at this. Oh, look at that. Oh, that, there they go. No, there they go. Look at that." No, he wasn't doing that. That's just my version of the story, okay? Forgive my humor there. Gets me in trouble sometimes. But of course, his arms got weary. He couldn't hold them up anymore. And Aaron and Hur came. They propped his arms up. As long as he lifted his eyes, and again, looking up on the hill, they look up and say, "He's got his arms up. God's fighting for us. God's working for us." And they name that place Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is our banner. And we still have that tradition today. When we go on a battlefield today, we carry a banner. We call it a flag today. And that flag is put in a predominant place on the battlefield. That's where that comes from, by the way. That banner is lifted up. Because that tells us that God is on our side and He's fighting that. You know, until they needed it, until they needed Him, He wasn't there fighting the battle for them. But when they needed Him, He's there for them. Just when we need Him, He always shows up. Jehovah, I am. I will be whatever you want me to be, whatever you need me to be. I will be there for you. I am eternal. I am selfish. I don't depend upon you. I don't depend on anything. I am self-existent. I am eternal. I always have been. I always will be. And I am all-sufficient. I am everything that you need. Gideon was chosen in the days of the judges to be one of the judges of Israel before they had a king. And Gideon was a nobody. He was hiding just like anybody else. And God appeared to him one day through an angel and said, "Gideon, thou mighty man of valor." And I could just see Gideon. "Who are you talking about, me? You got the wrong number there, bub. That's not me." And God told Gideon, I need you. You're going to rise up. God's going to use you. And I love the response of Gideon. In fact, I use this when I usually preach on him two or maybe three times. Gideon says, "Oh, my Lord." I don't think he said it like that. "Oh, my Lord. What are you talking? Oh, my Lord. I can't do that. That's not possible for me to do that. How can I defend the nation of Israel? How can I overcome the enemies? How can I bring peace from our oppressors?" And he offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and God showed up to him and said that you will remember me as Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is your peace. The enemy's coming. They're out to destroy you, but Jehovah, I am, is your peace. He's the one that you can trust. He is the all-sufficient one that you can trust. The Bible's filled with different, we call them the compound names of Jehovah, the great I Am. And I want you to get this, that He is the one that we need when we need it. Not before, not after. David, a man after God's own heart, yet a man who failed in many ways. I'm glad that modern preachers hold people up to such high standards today. I'm glad God doesn't do that. Now, God says we ought to live for Him, but God can use broken people. In fact, God desires brokenness. And God chooses the broken, the down and out, the cast down, the off-scouring of the world to use. And David was such a man. He was a man that was greatly used of God, a man after God's own heart, but he failed miserably in a number of ways. But he kept seeking God, and God kept picking him up. And God would brush him off and set him up again, and he would fall again. fact, David says a just man falls seven times and he gets up because the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. That is the name, Jehovah Ram. The Lord is my shepherd. When I need Him, when all else fails me, when my own people turn against me, when I've ruined my own life, the Lord is still my shepherd. I'm so glad that, in fact, that's one of the great I Am's Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd loveth his sheep and gives his life for his sheep. Jeremiah, the great prophet, the weeping prophet, spoke of a day when God's people are going to go into captivity and their nation's going to be nothing but shambles. And he wrote the book of Lamentations, looking over the city of Jerusalem as it had been torn down by Nebuchadnezzar and destroyed. But before that happened, he prophesied the events that were going to come to take place, that the Babylonians are going to come and they're going to wipe us out. They're going to take us into captivity. They're going to kill a lot of us and take some of us into captivity. And they're going to destroy us. It seems like it's going to be all over with for our nation. We're done as a nation. We're done as a people. But then he spoke of the Lord Jehovah Sidkenu. That's a hard one to say. Sounds like sitting in a canoe. That's how I remember how to pronounce it. Jehovah Sidkenu, which means Jehovah is our righteousness. Jehovah is the one that is righteous. God Himself will choose us and salvage us for His own need, not because we deserve it, but because He loves us. We realize our lost condition today, our hopeless situation, our desperate need, and that's when Jehovah, His salvation, shows up. Jesus shows up in the fullness of time, when the time was just right. And of course, with God, there is no, He's always there. But He reveals Himself to us when we're ready to receive Him. When we're ready to accept His aid, His help. When we're ready to accept His salvation, then He shows up. A lot of us are steeped in our religion and our pride and our self-righteousness, as I was as a teenager, and folks would ask, do you know Jesus? Oh yeah, I know who Jesus is. I knew the stories of Jesus. I heard them all, and they were nothing but fairy tales to me. He was some guy that lived a long time ago. He didn't mean anything to me, but I tell you, when I fell on my face and cried out to God, realizing I was a lost sinner, condemned to die and spend eternity in hell, and then I could look up and cry, Jehovah is salvation. Just when I realized I needed Him, He's there for us. And sad that many people don't get to the place where they realize their need in Him, not only for salvation, but in sanctification. When the times get harder than you ever expected them before, God will be there. I Am is still there. It's called the grace of God. And that God will pick us up, and God will help us too. And thank God for His great grace. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction He addeth His mercy. To multiplied trials His multiplied peace. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus He giveth, and He giveth, and He giveth again. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed, ere the day is half done, when we've reached the end of our hoarded resources, it's then that our Father's forgiving His only begun. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus He giveth, and He giveth, and He giveth again. Thank God for His great I Am. I Am what you need when you need it. Romans 2:4 says, the goodness of God leadeth us to repentance. That's a great statement. God, why did you bring me into this place? That was God's goodness that leads me to repentance and realize I can't do it on my own. I need Him. I'm glad He did that the moment I got saved. I'm glad He continues to do it. God, I think we're doing okay. And God says, no, out of my goodness, I'm going to bring hardship into your life. Out of my goodness, I'm going to make your life impossible right now. And the goodness of God puts us in that situation so we're ready to look to Jehovah. The Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is my peace. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my banner. The Lord is the one that I need. Came across a quote this week from Vance Havner. A lot of you know who he is. A great preacher of the past who was known for his quip little sayings and maybe one of the most quoted preachers of modern days. He said, God uses broken things. It takes broken soil to produce a crop, broken clouds to give rain, broken grain to give broken bread to give strength. It is the broken alabaster box that gives forth perfume. It is Peter weeping bitterly who turns to greater power, who returns with greater power than death when he was broken. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. The goodness of God leads thee to repentance. Look at the verse. I've been looking at this verse a lot and giving it to you a lot lately. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help. Notice that statement, in time of need. You know, the sad thing is, a lot of times we don't realize we're in a time of need. When we realize we're in a time of need, when we run into that wall, God says, you just keep going, I'll make an opening in that wall. I'll knock that wall down for you. I'll give you grace to go over that wall. We'll just go right through it. When we come to the Dead Sea, and there's nowhere to go, so just trust my grace. You go off right through on dry ground. We're in the fire. We're going through into the fiery furnace. God, how are we going to get out? Just trust me. You go out in the fiery furnace. I'll be there with you. We'll be just fine there. When we come to the end of our sources, of our resources, and we realize we need Him in our time of need, that's God makes Himself known as Jehovah. I am. I am the one that you need. Jesus came into this earth to reveal the great I am to us. In His very name, Jehovah, I am salvation. Jehovah is salvation. Thank God that we can walk with Him. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close.